All right, 1 Kings chapter 18. I haven't been in the Old Testament in about a couple months. We've been in the New Testament exegeting some of Paul's epistles, but tonight we're going to take a journey back to the Old Testament. And basically, let's what we're going to do. We're going to kind of look at a story from the Old Testament quickly, and then we're going to talk about maybe what the application points for our life is. We're ending a series tonight about survival. We talked for 2 weeks about how to survive depression, how to survive those times when you get down in the dumps. And if you missed that, I think it's online on our website. And then last week, we talked about how do you survive just hard times. You might not be depressed about it, but what when you're just going through mess in your life? And James said, count it all joy. And if you listen to that online, you can see why we should be excited about that. Tonight, I want to finally talk about surviving, and I was going to call it surviving silence. And I thought, well, some people may not know what that means, so I changed it to surviving what I'm going to call the meantime. And I'll tell you in just a minute what that means by that. But let's, did anyone tell me what page it's on? 1 Kings. Thank you. That's more for everybody else than me, of course. page 283 in your Bibles. I've talked about this before and thought, you know, we it's easy to believe God is going to do something great in your life. You know, you get inspired when you come to church, or great opportunities come in your life for business, or you meet someone and there's all this idea of promise and there's excitement. We all know what it's like to, whatever you want to call it, have a dream, be captured by some idea or have a goal or something like that. And in those early days of bearing that dream or that vision or that excitement or that thing, there's, you know, it's just all wonderful. You just know what's going to come to pass, and that business is going to exceed your highest expectations. You're going to retire early, or that person, you're probably going to marry them within the year, and life is going to be wonderful, and you'll start your family. Or God told me in prayer that, you know, my son is going to come back to God, and it's all going to get better. But how many of you have found that sometimes the time from when you get filled with that faith or that excitement about something to the time when it actually comes to pass can sometimes be a really trying period of time? Sometimes it happens overnight, but I think we've all lived long enough to know that it doesn't seem to usually happen in our timetable. And so I used to say like this. I used to say, you know, we typically think of three periods of time. What are they? Past and future. But I think there are four in our lives. There's the past, the present, and the future. And then there's what I call the meantime. That's, you know, it's not what I'm living now, because right now I'm believing, hey, good things are going to happen, and this is going to happen. And I'm not quite yet at that future day when it's happened. I'm living in the meantime. And tonight our text even uses that word, if you were reading the King James, because there's a prophet named Elijah. And Elijah was in the Old Testament, and he was prophesying to a nation known as Israel. And by the way, for all you history buffs, Israel in the Old Testament only had two kings as one unified nation. You know, they came out of Egypt, and they wandered around, they finally came into the land, and finally they had the first king, Saul, and then they had their second king, David, you know, who slew Goliath and all of that, three kings. After David, they had Solomon. He was their third king. But after Solomon, the kingdom had a civil war and was torn apart. And never was it united in like it had existed under those first three kings. The northern kingdom became known as Israel. It was the larger. It had 10 of the 12 original tribes. And the southern kingdom was smaller. It only had two. It was known as Judah. I only point that out because if you like to read through the Old Testament, once you get past David and Solomon's life, you have to be cognizant of whether they're using the term Judah or Israel, because they're talking about two different nations. Elijah was a prophet to the northern group, the 10 tribes, the Israelites. They had, I think, 20 kings over their history. None of them served God well. I mean, every single one of those northern kings just were not God followers. They worshipped Baal. They worshipped other gods of the Canaanites. And finally, the Assyrians came down and wiped them off the map. I mean, never to be returned. The southern tribe lasted maybe another 150 years, and I think you know the story. Finally, Nebuchadnezzar came and took them, but they did return to the land, and today there are still Jews living in Israel. But today we're reading that a story that happened in that northern group of Israel under Elijah. And they had a king and a queen you might have heard of before. The king in our story today is named Ahab. And if you don't know him, you might know his infamous wife, because we still use her name sometimes, hopefully not too often, Jezebel. Has anyone ever heard of them, Ahab or Jezebel? Well, they're the king and queen right now in Israel, and they're not following God. They're not following the law of Moses. They're worshiping other idols. And so in the chapter before 18, God had told Elijah, you need to go up to King Ahab and you need to tell him I'm very unhappy with all the idolatry and all that's going wrong, and I'm going to shut up the heavens and there's going to be no rain for a while. And so Ahab went and he said, King, God has a message for you that he's going to stop the rain because he's displeased. I got to go. And then he ran and he hid out for a couple years, which was smart because Ahab or Jezebel would have liked to get their hands on him and kill him. So it's been about 3 years now as we begin our story tonight. There's been no rain. Now, remember what we're talking about. Several thousands of years ago, there was no Walmart. There was no corner little grocery store you could run to. If there was not regular rain, you weren't going to have food to eat. If you had been smart, you might have saved some grain from one of the bumper crops in the years past. But by the time you got 3 years into a drought, there was literally starvation going on in the land. You had lost family members to starvation. It was a desperate time in Israel. And in chapter 18, the story begins, look at verse 1. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year of the drought. And God said, all right, go present yourself to Ahab, and I'm going to send rain on the earth. And you know Elijah's thinking, finally. Probably wasn't that excited about going and appearing before the king. So he goes to the king, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter, it's a long story. So he goes to the king, he finally gets before me, he says, God is going to send rain, but first we need to have a little showdown here, because you, even in these years of droughts, you have persisted on worshiping these false gods. And so why don't you get all of your Baal pastors together and get all the other idolatrous leaders together. Meet me up on top of this mount called Carmel and let's have a showdown and see which of our gods is real. So the day arrives, Mount Carmel. You can imagine everybody came out to see this. And it says that there was like 400 prophets and priests that came out for Baal. And there was another, I think, 300 or 400 that came out from some of the other gods. And they go up to the top of this hill. And here was the challenge Elijah proffered. He said, I want you to get rocks and build an altar. Take a bull, put it up on the sacrifice, but you can't use any fire. And you can call on your God, and if he's real, boom, he can light that thing on fire. And so the story goes, and it says the prophets of Baal begin to chant and begin to cry out and begin to do all the things that their religion said to get their God to do something. And hours droned on. And now it's noon and nothing has happened. And they're getting so desperate, the Bible says they begin to cut themselves as was part of their religion. And they're bleeding all over themselves to try to implore their God to please do something. And nothing is happening. Elijah begins to taunt them, the Bible says. He says, what's the matter? Is he deaf? Is he hard of hearing? Did he take a vacation? One translation even says, Elijah asked him, is he using the bathroom right now? I mean, he's just teasing him because nothing is happening. Finally, in the middle of the afternoon, Elijah said, okay, you guys, he looked at his sundial and he's like, you guys have had enough time. Move off. So they moved, and they were probably at least glad to be done with all this. They cleared the altar, and now Elijah brought the sacrifice, put it up there. And he mounted it up and he said, wait, we're not ready yet. I want you to take some water and I want you to douse that altar with water. I mean, water's pretty precious right now in Israel. But they take it and they get this thing just drenched. They even built a little trench around the altar full of water. Water's coming off of the bowl. Water's coming off of the firewood. It's wet now. And then Elijah begins to pray. And the Bible says, however it happened, fire fell from heaven and this thing explodes into fire. And now Elijah says, now, how long are you going to vacillate between who you're going to serve? The real God or this impotent God? Well, at that point, they capture all the prophets of the false God and go deal with them. But that's not the point of the story. It leads to this. There's still no rain. Now, this has started with God telling Elijah, it's going to rain. Go tell king it's going to rain. I don't like to tell a king it's going to rain unless I'm standing under a rain cloud. But there's no ostensible sign of rain. But he goes and he tells the king this. Now the showdown is gone. And apparently, according to scripture, there still is no sign of rain. And Elijah has the audacity to go and tell the king, you better hurry up and get back to the palace because it's going to rain. I'm sure King Ahab looked around and said, well, I don't see any clouds, but based upon what I just saw with the bull, I think I might just get back to the palace. And then the Bible says, I think it's in verse 42 where it begins. You can look down at the end of the chapter, 41. Elijah said to Ahab, "Now you go, eat and drink, for there is a sound of rushing rain." Now, he didn't really actually hear anything yet. There's really no rain clouds yet, and I know that from the verse I'm about to read. But he says with those eyes of faith, the eyes of when you believe something that other people don't see, when you know that God has kind of spoken something into your spirit, and there's a dream that's possessed you, you have a vision of something that you want to see God do. You may not see it with real eyes or with real ears, but he said, "I can hear it. I know God. Rain is coming, so you better go." So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went back up to the top of Carmel. Everyone's gone now. And he bowed himself down upon the earth, and he put his face between his knees. Now, I can kind of relate to where he's at, because he's just made a big pronouncement. He's had a big thing, and he said, "It's going to rain, even though I don't see anything. I can hear it with my ears of faith, but there's nothing there. So go, get ready, go." And everyone leaves, and he's thinking, "Okay, God, you got to do something now." Because these people are expecting rain. And he goes back to the top of the hill. He puts his head down between his knees, and he begins to pray. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly what he prayed, but you know what he was praying. "God, you better send some rain. My reputation is on the line. My career is on the line. These people, everything we did tonight is going to be reversed if it doesn't rain." So he says to his servant, "All right, go look now towards the sea." So his servant went and looked, and he said, "Oh, yes, it's pouring rain over there." Now, wait a minute. You must not be following along. That's not what the Bible says. It says Elijah began to pray, and he said, "All right, your servant, go look. God answers prayer. You know, we teach that in church. You pray, and God answers prayer. So go look. I prayed." And his servant goes, and he looks. He comes back. Elijah's like, servant's like, basically, there's not a cloud in the sky." "What? Go look again." "Yeah, still not a cloud in the sky." Now you can imagine Elijah's putting his head back between his legs. "Oh, God. God, God. No, you don't get it. You told me to do this. It was not my idea. I didn't call out of retirement. You said to come and tell the king this." He is praying, and he might be getting stressed. And you know what? The Bible says seven times he had to go tell that servant, "Go look again." I think by about time number three or four, I might have been sliding down the backside of Mount Carmel, back out to my hiding place or something. But Elijah seemed to know something that I think we need to get, understand, that God doesn't always come exactly when and how you want Him to. But as the old preacher said, but He is on time. And he says the seventh time, and in the King James, here's what I like. It says, "And in the meantime, Elijah went up to the top of the mountain." Because that meantime is that period when God has said, "Dick, I'm going to do it. I'm going to send that miracle. I'm going to show my glory in your family, in your church, in your career, in your relationship." And you're like, "Yes, God is going to do it. This is going to be an awesome year. Great things are going to happen." And yet in the meantime, there's not a cloud in the sky. In the meantime, the bills are piling up. In the meantime, the person turned you down, doesn't even want to go out on a first date. In the meantime, the church is struggling and a group is about to leave. In the meantime, I mean, things are going the wrong way. But it was in that meantime that Elijah said, "I'm going to stay right here." And if it takes five times, seven times, I think he would have been there. Had it been a week, he would have kept praying, saying, "God, you have got to do something." But the Bible says on the seventh time, and I love this, he says, the boy came back and he said, "Well, I see a little cloud. Way off in the distance, it's a tiny little cloud. It's no bigger than like a person's hand kind of coming up from the horizon of the sea." And then he said, I love Elijah. That's all he needed. He said, "All right, go say to Ahab, you better harness your chariot and get before this rain stops you." I just love that. Because that it still shows he's still infused with faith. He didn't see it all. There's no rain yet. His servant said, "I see way off over there over the Mediterranean, maybe a little thing looks like a hand coming up." Elijah said, "That's it. That's all I need. Let's go. Tell him you better get to this thing before that chariot gets stuck in the mud. Go, boy." God is sending rain. And you read the story, the rain did come and thundered and God sent it. The meantime, though, is hard. And I think most of our miracles, and I use the term miracles not in the sense of, you know, your leg growing out weird or something. I use the sense of God bringing deliverance to the situations in our lives we need. I think many of us lose victory in the meantime. I think some of us give up too early. I think some of our dreams died maybe just a couple weeks, a year, too soon. Because the meantime is hard. The meantime is that time when you think God said something, you thought you had a good idea, you reached out, you took a risk, but now you don't see anything. And those moments go on real hard when they happen. The meantime is a hard time. You begin to question God. God, did you really say that? God, do you really love me? God, are you really concerned about me? The meantime. Quickly, I don't have time. Now, what do we do then in that meantime? How do we survive the meantime? The first thing is, you have to, and your notes are in there, so you don't need to take notes. They're in your bulletin tonight. You have to get possessed by your dream, by your vision, by your goal, by what God has said. I think many people live in kind of a desultory manner. You just kind of walk through life, and what job opportunities come, you take, and what people you kind of get thrown into at the work pool, those become your friends. But if you really want to thrive in life, you got to allow God to kind of just infuse you with a dream. Just something, whether it's a new business to start, whether it's something you could, a nonprofit you could open up and help children in another country, whatever it is, when you become possessed by a dream, when you begin to realize what God could do through one life, that's when something ignites in you. I've often thought when you're not possessed with a dream, that's when you begin to wrestle with feelings of insignificance and boredom in life. Where am I going? I'm not fulfilled. Most of the time that's saying, I don't know what God wants out of my life. I haven't heard yet what my life can matter. And it may not be some huge thing like go to Africa and become a missionary. It may be become a Sunday school teacher and touch those kids' lives every Sunday down in the basement. But if you do that, you'll have some mean times. You'll walk out of that classroom time sometimes, Cheryl, thinking, okay, well, I'm not sure really what I did, but just keep them active for the last 45 minutes. The meantime, you won't always see them stand up on that next Sunday and go, Sister Cheryl, I've heard the call of God. I'm going to become a Methodist minister as I grow up. But I can promise those Sunday school teachers that are faithful, they'll hear that probably at some point in their lives, decades to come, when someone says, you know what? It was through one of those lessons where I begin to feel God tugging on my heart. But what is your dream? Where has God gotten down inside you and said, David, this is what I can do through you. Maybe this is what... Open your eyes and see the vision of what I have for your life. Get possessed by that. But that's just the beginning, because then you're going to enter the meantime zone. So what do you do in that meantime? Second, you have to commit to your plan. You have to commit to it. Some of you have dreams and visions and things you think God could do. No one else has ever heard of it because you just kind of hide it in there. You know why? You're scared to commit to it. Elijah could have said, okay, God, you're going to send rain. The moment it starts to hit the front porch, I will go tell the king that it's coming. But he had to commit to it before he ever saw it. He had to go stand before that king, hated him, and said, King, it's going to rain. Yep, it's going to rain, so go get everyone, and it's going to rain. Oh, what did I just do? I told him it's going to rain. It hadn't rained in 3 years around here. He committed to it. You know, once you tell your friends and your family, this is what I think is going to happen. This is the business I'm going to start. This is what's going to happen in my life. This is the ministry I'm going to get involved in. You're on the track now because now you've committed. A little harder to back out. A little harder to decide I don't want to do it when you've committed to it. Financially commit to your vision. Enroll in school. Get involved. Tell your friends, this is what I'm doing. Because the more you commit to it, the harder it is for Elijah to say, I don't feel like standing up on this mountain today. You're committed. Three, and this is where I think a lot of us falter on that. You have to face your fears. Hey, in the meantime, you know what? Fears come. When it doesn't happen, and the bills start piling up, or whatever's going on, those fears come and say, dumb idea. Not going to happen. And you know what ultimately we fear? Failure. It's not going to rain. What was I thinking? It hasn't rained. It's not going to rain. What am I going to do? I bought this umbrella. But you have to face fear. And I love when you really, I read a book years ago. I think it was Norman Vincent Peale or someone who talked about them. He said, face your fear and ask yourself, look in the mirror and say, what's the worst that can happen? Elijah, what's the worst that can happen if it don't rain? You'll be where you've been in the last 3 years. Go back into hiding. Yeah, it's not good, but you've been there already. Face your fears. What are you so scared about? Why are you scared to commit to your dream? Why are you scared to do what you think you have the potential to do? Why are you scared? What's the worst that can happen? You fail? Then move on. There was a man years ago who was hired by the Kansas City Star newspaper as a reporter. He thought he had a lot of creative ideas. Editor didn't agree. He was fired. And they wrote on his paper, lacks creativity. Well, that man wasn't daunted, went on, and today we still go to hit the park he began, Walt Disney Land. I don't think he had a shortage of creativity. But there was a time when other people didn't see it. But what's the worst he can do? Fail? Well, then he'll go on. What was it? Thomas Edison tried something like 40,000 times to get that little filament to light up until it finally worked. Failure after failure. Years of coming out of that laboratory thinking it didn't work today. Tomorrow's a new day. In your life, if you commit to your plan, your dream, your vision, your goal, what if you do fail? And pick up and start again. In our culture, we're so success-driven that we fear failure. But what if it doesn't? What if it doesn't? Coca-Cola business understands this. We think of Coca-Cola, a huge company, and they've had incredible success. But does anyone remember chocolate? C-H-O-G-L-I-T? They came up with an idea a couple years back that they were going to have this chocolate kind of milk drink. They test-marketed it, put a lot of money into it. Didn't go anywhere. Coca-Cola. They had another thing called Surge. This was in the mid-90s. It was going to be really cleverly marketed. It was going to be, you know, kind of for like the, I think the answer to Mountain Dew. And it started all right. There were good sales. And then by 5 years later, it had pitted out too. They then came out with something for Generation X called OK Soda. Oh, yeah, you drink an OK Soda? Some boardroom person thought, oh, yeah, you know, my kids would love this idea. So they put all this money into it. Never went anywhere. But their CEO said this. At a big convention, he said, he was talking to the investors who were a little skittish, and he said, hey, you're going to see some failures. Absolutely. But as we take more risks, that's something you have to accept as a part of the generation process of business. There is going to be failure, but we're not going to stop there. We're going to keep moving on. And here's a couple more points and we're done. You have to take risks in the meantime. Oh, you can become frightened and step back and say, well, God, until you do something, I'm not going to do it. Until I see rain, until I see some sign that this wasn't a crazy idea. I've committed to it, but maybe it's time to back up because I don't know. No, you got to keep investing into it. Keep taking the risk that it's going to happen. Elijah went and told him it's going to rain. And then at the end of the afternoon, when there'd been no rain, he said, now you better get home, start eating because it's going to rain. Hadn't seen anything yet. Bold enough to take the risk to publicly say it's going to happen. Virgil, one of the great Roman poets, said this, 2,000 years ago? Fortune sides with him who dares. Though you can have a lot of intelligence, you can have a lot of capital, if you're not willing to dare, may not go anywhere. In your relationship, are you willing to take a risk and invest even if you don't think your partner is? In your business idea, are you willing to risk some of those finances for the idea that, okay, if I lose it, I lose it, but it has a potential to make some money. We think too much, I think, about risk. I like one old preacher said, hey, the best way to get into a cold swimming pool is just jump in. Isn't that the truth? Child, if you see me get into a cold swimming pool, if I feel it with my toe and it's cold, I ain't getting in. You just got to jump in. That's sometimes when you got to do it. You really believe that God has put something down in your spirit of vision, something you're believing for, and then you're in the meantime. Jump in. Take the risk. And see what God does. I love this poem. It says, to laugh is to risk appearing a fool. To weep is to risk appearing sentimental. To reach out for someone is to risk involvement. To expose feelings is to risk exposing your true self. To place your dreams before a crowd is to risk ridicule. And to love is to risk not being loved in return. To live is to risk dying. To hope is to risk despair. To go forward in the face of overwhelming odds is to risk failure. But to risk we must, because the greatest hazard in life is to risk nothing. The person who risks nothing is one who does nothing, has nothing, and is nothing. He may avoid suffering and sorrows, but he cannot learn, he cannot feel, he cannot change, grow, or love. Chained by his certitudes, he's a slave. He has forfeited his freedom. Only a person who takes risks is free. Tonight, where are you risking? Where are you taking a risk? What do you believe in God for? Lastly, and this is no deep point, but this is where I think some of us lose it. You got to stick it out. Elijah says, you haven't seen nothing yet? Okay, here we go again. God, send the rain. Go check. Not yet.
God, I'm still up here. I'm just going to sit here until something happens. Got nowhere else to go.
Committed to this. Okay, go check again. Nothing yet? Okay, so God, any other ideas? You know what? I think sometimes we give up just before we would have seen something come through. I wish I could tell you today, hey, you know what? You're struggling. Mark, it's going to happen next week. God, no, it may not. It may happen next month. It may happen next year. But like Elijah, whenever you're in the meantime, you have to say, wait a minute, I know what I believed. I know that God is able. And even if it doesn't happen in my time and according to my plan, I'm just going to be foolish enough to keep on this track. And if I have to sit here in this mountain the rest of my life praying, God, I'm going to wait to see that little cloud appear. And when it does, I'm going to rejoice. Surviving the meantime. It's no easy believism. It's no 1, 2, 3, poof, there it is. It's hard work. It's taking that vision, getting possessed by it, committing to it, taking risks in it, and sticking it out even when it's difficult. In your relationship, in your career, in your education, in your church, in your ministry, in your home. We live in the meantime. Very few times in life are the great receive the idea, and very few times are the, and it's all just been fulfilled. We live in the meantime, saints. It's a hard time, but that's when God does his deepest work. Let's bow our heads. God, it's easy to preach that you are a great God and all things are possible. And yet it's so frustrating many times in our life because it doesn't seem like all things are really happening. And it can become discouraging, and it can become at times wondering, are you really going to come through in this situation? Remind us, Lord, that our timetable is not your timetable. And sometimes in that meantime, we're learning and we're growing and we're being positioned and we're maturing. I first of all ask, God, tonight that you would inspire in us a vision from you of what our lives can do in our community, what our lives can become, the difference we can make on our job, in our neighborhood, to our families. And God, as you infuse us with vision and with your dream, then may we commit to it. And give us the courage to take risks and to step out. And then when the going gets rough, help us to just stay committed. God, I'm so glad tonight that you don't hold us responsible for results, but just for faithfulness. I can't make it rain, and I can't make my dreams come true, but I can be faithful. Help us to be faithful. We ask it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. On your way out, greet one another, and next week we begin a new series, Desperate Households. Invite someone to rise, and we'll see you next week.